Well, please turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. We are going to continue the topic that we had last week, but we're going to continue in a more topical study on the subject of training yourself for godliness. It was made clear to us in our recent studies that the Bible is not against self-discipline and hard work when it comes to our spiritual life. Many Christians become confused on this. They think that grace means that everything should just come effortlessly in the Christian life and that no hard work on our part is required or called for. But grace, as we come to understand in the New Testament, especially as Paul writes on this subject, is not opposed to effort, but it is opposed to merit, and it's opposed to working in our own strength. Grace is what comes to those who are unworthy so that we do not live life apart from God, but by the power of God at work within us, we are able to use all of our spiritual, mental, and physical faculties to serve the Lord. Grace empowers us. Grace makes the path open, but we are called to then work alongside of that grace and in that power of grace. That's why I brought us here to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 for a opening scripture verse in this topical study on how to train for godliness. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us, see that word, training us, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. The training that the grace of God brings to us enables us to live a self-controlled life, an upright life, a godly life, even in the midst of a present age of ungodliness. And as we do so, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Titus chapter 2, these verses, they are parallel. They have the same theme, the same idea, the same connections. And so you could teach 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 10, as we did last week, or you could do Titus 2, 11 through 13, and you'd have basically the same message. Last week, when we looked into 1 Timothy chapter 4, we learned that the greatest wealth is spiritual health. Spiritual health is that eternal life, that abundant life that Jesus Christ came to give to you. Jesus Christ wants you to have spiritual health. He wants you to have spiritual life, and he has done everything to enable us to enjoy that. Yet, he, having provided us grace, calls upon us to then discipline and train ourselves through that grace for spiritual health. As we looked into 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 10 last week, we came across that trustworthy statement, as Paul says, "Godliness is profitable for all things." And that phrase, train yourself for godliness because godliness is profitable for all things, has been the inspiration for a number of books on the subject of spiritual discipline. God calls us to spiritual discipline in our Christian life, and Donald Whitney has a great book on that subject. I encourage you to pick it up. We'll be talking more about that a little bit later this morning. But here's the outline from last week. 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 10. Training yourself for godliness, we learned that in order to be spiritually healthy, we need to eat well and we need to train well. The world does not make it easy to eat well, either in the physical sense or in the spiritual sense. But that's why we as Christians, we as a church, we have to be very careful that we eat healthy food. And the healthy food that we eat is Christ, and that we understand and know Christ by his word. The healthy food is the Word of God, and we want the Word of God unmixed, unadulterated, with nothing removed and nothing added. And therefore, we as discerning Christians have to always be reading the labels on our spiritual food and to be making sure that the ingredients in our spiritual food are in fact the Word of God and no additives to make sure that we are eating good food. And there is only one good food in the world that has everything we need. But as we eat well, that enables us to train well. You eat not just for the pleasure of eating, although it is a pleasure both physically and spiritually to partake of the food that God has provided for us, but the food that God has provided for us has a purpose physically so that we can live and move and work and be productive, be strong to be able to accomplish things that we want to do in life. And so in the same sense, spiritual food, It strengthens us. It encourages us. It enables us. It empowers us. It gives us good balance so that we can do the good works that God has called us to do. But in order to do good works, you want to train yourself for that, because you don't just want to do a passable job in living the Christian life. You want to do an excellent job of living the Christian life. I could go out onto the tennis court and do a passable job of playing tennis, but if I am in continual practice, and if I'm going through the physical training that both strengthens my arms and my legs, strengthens my lungs, improving my skills in each area of the game, then I can go out there and I can perform at a much higher level if I am training myself for tennis. And so in the same way, you might be able to live a somewhat passable Christian life, just based upon the training and the activities and the skills that you have picked up along the way. But our goal is not just to be passable. Our goal is to be excellent. Our goal is to do everything in the Christian life as Jesus Christ himself would, and to reach that strength, reach that maturity, reach that power that is ours. It's our birthright, and we can attain it. But it will take investment of time. It will take investment of energy and focus. We make a lot of investments into our physical health. Why not make a lot of investments into our spiritual health? So I wanted to think through this morning our big idea of spiritual exercise. Last week was basically the message that was to motivate you to want to do spiritual exercise. So this week we're going to talk about, what is the spiritual exercise? All right, Timothy, I'm sold. I want to train myself for godliness. How do I do that? So I thought this week would make a great how message. And so I wanted to put up for you the definition of the word exercise, because what we're talking about here is spiritual exercise. So what we want to do is just replace bodily organ with a spiritual organ, your heart, and then replace bodily exertion with spiritual exertion or mental exertion for the maintaining of a spiritual fitness. So exercise, in the normal way we talk about it, has to do with bodily exercise, regular or repeated use of a faculty or bodily organ. But when it comes to spiritual exercise, when it comes to going to the spiritual gym and training ourselves for a strong spiritual heart and a spiritual mind, then we have a regular or repeated use of one of our spiritual faculties. The eyes of the heart, the ears of the heart, the arms and legs of faith. And then these spiritual organs get regular, repeated use, training, so that we are strengthened. Notice the second definition in particular on this point. Change bodily exertion to spiritual exertion for the sake of developing and maintaining spiritual fitness. You want to be spiritually stronger. You want to be able to endure hardship longer. You want to be able to be more energetic in your spiritual life. You want to be more alert and more well-balanced. Just as all of these things are great in the physical realm, they're even greater in the spiritual realm. And so with that in mind, we've reviewed last week's message. You're freshly caught up on wanting to do spiritual training, spiritual exercises. So what are they? What is the spiritual training that is not man-made? It's not a false religious asceticism that Paul preached against in 1 Timothy chapter 4. But when God commands us to exercise ourselves for godliness, what exactly do the scriptures have in mind? Well, the bottom line is, all of our progress in the Christian life is by grace through faith. Faith is the spiritual exercise that God calls us to. There's really just one. If you boil it down to what is the spiritual exercise, what is the spiritual organ or faculty that God has given us that we want to strengthen and develop, it's faith. Begins with faith, continues with faith, ends with faith. But faith in what? Faith in who? Faith in God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through his word. And so we go to the word of God and we exercise faith in every promise. We exercise faith in every testimony. We exercise faith in every instruction and command of Holy Scripture. And as we are exercising faith in every single verse in every part of God's Word day by day, you will find your heart strengthened. How do you do that? How do you exercise your faith in God's Word? Well, it's what we're doing right now. The Lord God has commanded us to gather together for the preaching of His word, for the teaching of what He has written, so that we can grow strong in faith together. But what I want you to recognize is that just showing up and just listening is not going to necessarily make you spiritually healthy. Some of you are here and you sit under the preaching of God's word and you're growing stronger in your faith week by week. Some of you come and have less results. It's kind of like the different kinds of people that you see go to the gym. Just going to the gym is not going to produce results. But how much effort are you putting in at the gym? How much focus do you have while you're there? If you're doing very little training and mostly just talking with the person next to you and doing weights that are too easy and not enough reps and all that type of thing, well, don't be surprised if your health doesn't change very much. And so in the same way, if you come to church and you hear the preaching of God's pure, unadulterated word, but you don't put in effort while you're here, well, expect very little change in your life. Not only does the preacher have great responsibility when he stands up and delivers the word of God to the family of God, but the family of God bears great responsibility in listening to the word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ himself warned us about this when he said, "Take care then how you hear." Luke 8:18. There's different ways of hearing. There's different ways of listening to God's word. Many preachers have preached excellently on this subject, going all the way back to early church, listening to this command of Jesus Christ, that we should be careful how we listen to the word of God. When you come to church, are you coming to listen to Timothy? Are you here to say, "Well, good job, Timothy, bad job, Timothy, this could have been better, that could have been better, this was entertaining, that was boring"? If that's how you're coming to church to listen to a sermon, then don't be surprised if your spiritual health does not improve. But you are to come to church to listen to the word of God. Whether I deliver it very powerfully and eloquently or not, this is the word of God. It doesn't matter who says it. It matters what it says. And so listen carefully to the word of God. Honor the word of God. There's many ways that we can do this. Let me show you the outline for today, since we're a little bit out of order here. We'll back up. How to train for godliness. Really, I've got three things here, but as I told you, they all boil down to faith. Your exercise of the spiritual organ of faith that God has given to you is through meditation on God's word, through biblical prayer, and through genuine, true fellowship. As I was a young man, young people, as you're looking to grow in your faith, be strengthened in your spirit, develop as a servant of God in the world, these three things were the things that God used most to shape and change me, and this is the testimony of countless other Christians as well. It's meditation on the Word of God, it's biblical prayer, and it's true fellowship with those who are seeking God with a whole heart. All of this is powered by faith. All of these are exercises of faith, and I'll show you that as we continue along this morning. But we're going to start this morning by looking at the first one, the meditation on God's word. As I said, there is a difference between hearing God's word and hearing it well. We don't just need good preachers. We need good listeners. How many books have been written on good preaching? How much do we talk about good preaching? But how much do we write and talk and think about good listening? That's really the most important part. Hearing does not make you blessed. Doing is what makes you blessed. And so you show up to church to hear the word of God in order to do it. And that is your exercise. That is your faith. That is your responsibility. If you want to be spiritually healthy, then you must have that mindset, that attitude. Turn with me from Titus back to the Old Testament book of Psalms. I'm going to go back to Psalm 1, the first Psalm. The great book of prayers and praises in the Old Testament begins with this declaration of who is truly blessed. Remember the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Beatitudes on who is truly blessed? Well, the Bible has a lot to say on true blessedness. We go back to last week and think about 1 Timothy chapter 4. The one who is blessed is the one who is training himself, disciplining himself, doing the spiritual exercises, because godliness is profitable for all things. Godliness is profitable. And godliness is achieved through faith in God's word. Listen to what it says here in Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He doesn't meditate on the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't imitate their example. He doesn't go the way that the sinners and the scoffers are going, but instead, he delights. You must train your soul to delight in the law of the Lord. You must sharpen your mental faculties to delight not in wickedness, but to delight in God's instructions. And in God's law, in his commands, in his testimony, in his word, you meditate. Not just on Sunday, not for a half an hour, but day and night. Continually. You hear the word of God so that you can meditate on the word of God. We preach the word of God so that you can understand the word of God so that you can meditate on it. What does it mean to meditate on the word of God? How do you know if you're meditating on God's word? When you're listening to the word of God during the sermon, you should be meditating. The Holy Spirit is with you. The Holy Spirit will speak to you in this moment, and you must have your ears attuned to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. You can write down what the Holy Spirit is saying to you, making applications of God's word to your own life, to your own marriage, to your own relationships, to your own friendships, to your own work, to your own soul. You'll find promises to take hold of. You will find the Holy Spirit laying plans and thoughts in your heart. He will convict you of sin that you need to repent of. He will put upon your heart someone or something that you need to pray for, or some wisdom that you need to pray and ask God for. He will put ministries before you, and you need to listen carefully to that. You need to be writing it down, taking notes, not just so that you can say, I took notes. I was paying attention. But you take notes so that you can do what has been said. What the Holy Spirit has convicted you of, what he has encouraged you by. You know, if you were in an important business meeting, it's important for you to stay focused, not be distracted. And you would probably write down important things from that meeting so that when you went away, you would actually do the things that you said you were going to do in the meeting. Well, this is the most important meeting you ever have. The meeting with God, meeting with God's Holy Spirit. And so when God speaks to you, don't just file it away and forget it. Say, well, I listened to you, God. He doesn't care if you listened. He cares if you do what he told you to do. So be careful how you listen, is what Jesus Christ said. When it comes to meditation, the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. What if you find yourself not delighting very much in the word of God? What if the message seems boring? What if the word of God seems old? What if it all seems kind of stale and trite? Well, there may be something wrong with you. There is nothing wrong with the word of God. And if you find it to be uninteresting, uninspiring, the problem may lie with your heart. You may need to do some searching, some soul searching. Talk to God and ask him, why is it that your word is no longer the delight of my heart? Is there something that has entered into my heart that has shielded it, that has caused it to be calloused to the word of God? Is there some sin that I need to confess? Is there some tenderness of heart that I need to restore? Is there pride in my heart that makes it so that all I do is criticize the sermon instead of listening for what you have to say, God? Find out, what is it that is in your heart that is blinding you to the glory of the words and the promises and the testimonies and the deeds of God? And ask God to set you free, to liberate you, to give you a heart that is responsive to his word and delights in it once again. This might take time. You might have to get away from your responsibilities. You might have to put away some of your hobbies. You might have to say goodbye to friends for a short time and say, I'm going to go spend some time alone with the Lord and find out what's wrong, what I need to do, what I need to fix. That is a biblical attitude towards the Word of God. That is what we're talking about. We're talking about meditating. Look at what it says also in Psalm 1, verse 3. The man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. A healthy tree. You want to be spiritually healthy. You want to be like this healthy tree. Then do what it says. Meditate on God's word day and night. You don't need more insightful, profound preaching. You don't need me to do all the work. I do need to do my work. But you need to take the word of God and make it yours. Make it your delight. Make it your passion. Make it your truth. Make it your objective. Make it your hope. Make it your instructions. Make it your command from your Creator. Put the commands into practice by meditating, thinking through each situation in your life, saying, how does this affect my relationship with this person? Am I doing everything God has commanded me to do for that person? Am I fulfilling my responsibilities in this area of my life? What does the Word of God tell me to do? The commands are one part of it. But then think through all the promises. Think through all of God's teaching. And think through, how does that affect my life? How is that changing me? Do I really believe it? Am I setting my hope on Jesus Christ's return? Just as one example, Peter commands us in the Word of God, fix your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Are you doing that? It's very easy for us to fix our hope on other things and to get distracted and black-pilled, as they say, discouraged by all the evil that is going on in the world. Do you have your hope fixed completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ? Are you remembering that the Lord is coming, that his judgment is near, that the judge is right at the door, and that no one is getting away with anything, and that he is going to set the world aright, and he is going to exalt those who are suffering for him, and he's going to bring down those who are persecuting his church? Have you forgotten? Maybe that's why your soul is unhealthy. Maybe that's why you're sluggish spiritually and unproductive. God has given us everything we need in his word. These commands that you've heard, that you've memorized, good. Are you doing them? We meditate in order to do. And we ask God to show us where we need to increase in our faith. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be healthy in Christ Jesus than to trust and obey. And that comes through meditation on his word. Now, several great books, as I said, have been written on this subject of training yourself for godliness. Another one is The Practice of Godliness by Jerry Bridges. And this is available as a small group, or you can work through it yourself, and study guide, and all of that goes along with it, where Jerry's done a lot of the work for you of figuring out, how do I apply the Word of God? How do I meditate upon the Word of God? So, if you need help, there are helps out there. Jerry Bridges, I very much recommend. In a Table Talk interview that he gave, Jerry Bridges shared the 6 most significant lessons that God had taught him in his life. I'll only have time for 2 of them that relate to this morning's message most directly. Number 1, God's word, both his precepts and his promises, it's meant to be applied to specific situations in our lives. That's what meditation is. It's taking this teaching and applying it to specific situations in your life. The love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, for example. The ladies have been going through that study. Well, the goal of that is not just to do a word study and to be able to, you know, parse it out and talk about the grammar and all of that. The goal of that is to apply it to your life. How are you loving your husband? How are you loving your parents? How are you loving your children? How are you loving the people at work? How are you loving your neighbors? How are you loving your church members? That's what we need to discuss. That's what we need to meditate upon. That's what we need to apply. Understanding is wonderful. But don't think that understanding has a goal in itself. Understanding has the goal of doing what the Scripture says to do. You can give a great message on love, but if you're not loving, what good is it? God's word is meant to be applied to specific situations in our lives, and that takes work. That takes spiritual and mental focus and energy. It's worth it. It's worth it. Godliness is great gain. Jerry Bridges said his 3rd lesson that God taught him in order of the 6 most important lessons in his life is that the pursuit of holiness involves our most diligent efforts, but with a dependence on the Holy Spirit to bless those efforts. Grace causes us to depend upon the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't mean that we don't have to work. It's our most diligent efforts. Put diligent effort into the care of your soul. You are responsible for the health of your soul. Put diligent effort into it. There's certain work that no one else can do in your soul but you. We're all here to encourage each other. We're all here to set an example. We're all here to help each other. But I can't go into your soul and do the work. You can't go into my soul and do the work. The Holy Spirit is with you. He will do the work with you. Not for you. He'll do it with you. That's why Jerry Bridges said, "Trust is not a passive state of mind. It is a vigorous act of the soul by which we choose to lay hold on the promises of God and cling to them despite the adversity that at times seeks to overwhelm us." Not a passive state of mind. Faith is a vigorous act of the soul as you choose to lay hold on the promises of God and cling to them despite the adversity that at times seeks to overwhelm you. Now, when it comes to doing well and listening to God's word and being careful how you listen, I've always loved this quote traced back to Edmund Calamy back in the 17th century, an English Puritan pastor. He wrote a book called The Art of Divine Meditation. Well, that's what we're talking about, meditating on God's word. And he said, "One sermon, well digested, well meditated upon, is worth 20 without meditation." So, your excuse for the next 19 sermons, if you just go home and apply this one, just do what you're being told to do from God's word here, and that's going to be much more profitable than keep coming back and hearing without doing what the scripture says to do. That is a great thought. As I said, even more than the need for good preachers is the need in God's family for good listeners. May I be a good listener. May you be a good listener. Jay Adams said this, "Too many laymen," I don't like the word laymen, but whatever. "Too many church people, they speak about preaching as if it were a one-way street, as if the responsibility for what transpires when the Bible is proclaimed rests solely on the shoulders of the preacher. But that's not so!" Exclamation point. Effective communication demands competence from all parties. Effective communication demands competence from all parties. So, how do we do that? Before the sermon, I've always said Sunday morning starts Saturday night. Sunday morning starts Saturday night. So be wise with your Saturday night. A foolish Saturday night might lead to an unprofitable Sunday morning. So you pray Saturday night before you go to bed, or Sunday morning before you come to church. You pray something like this: "Oh Lord, give me a heart for you. Give me a good and honest heart. Give me a soft and receptive heart. Give me a humble and a meek heart, and give me a fruitful heart." Pray for your heart. Watch over your heart. Be careful how you listen to the Word of God. On Saturday night, you could read some portion of God's Word from your Bible to be the appetizer for the feast that you're going to have on Sunday morning with the meal that is laid out for the whole family. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 commands us to long for the pure spiritual milk like a newborn infant, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now, I'm glad you're here. On a scale of 1 to 10, how much did you come to church this morning longing for the pure spiritual milk, like a newborn baby, crying out, hungry, "Feed me God's word. That's why I'm here." Or is it just routine, habit, social routine, and seeing one another? It's great to have the social. But are you longing for the pure spiritual milk? God commands you to long for the pure spiritual milk. How do you do that? Figure it out. Figure it out. God tells you to do it. He's with you. He doesn't command you to do anything that he doesn't empower you to do. He doesn't command you to do anything that he won't lead you to do. Yeah, you can talk to me, you can talk to the elders, you can talk to your friends, but you can talk to God. You can ask him for wisdom. God, why am I not longing for your word? Why are other things more interesting and more entertaining? And why do I talk about other things? And I get done with the sermon and all I can say is, good job, preacher. And I don't know anything about how to apply it or what it's going to change in my life, but it was entertaining. Talk to God about it. He's given you the instruction. He's given you the command. He's given you everything you need for that purpose. Now, we'll move along quickly here because we still got two other points in our outline. George Whitefield, he's a great preacher, but he recognized that most people weren't going to be listening to George Whitefield most of the time. He'd travel around and they'd be listening to ordinary preachers who were not nearly as gifted as Whitefield. And so he instructed those who were coming to boring preachers, normal preachers, come to hear them, not out of curiosity, but from a sincere desire to know and do your duty. To enter his house merely to have our ears entertained and not our hearts reformed must certainly be highly displeasing to the Most High God, as well as unprofitable to ourselves. Godliness is great gain, and we come to listen to the word of God not to be entertained by the preacher, but to hear what is God's command. This is your duty. Your duty to your family, your duty to your spouse, your duty to your church, your duty to one another, your duty to your community, your duty to the lost. And sometimes people don't like to hear about their duty. And those people are not happy people. Joy comes through giving, service, love. Joy is found in doing your duty and doing it well. So come to God's word to learn your duty, and you will be blessed. That's the promise of God that you can count on. I mentioned before The Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald Whitney. Here's another book where he does a lot of the work for you in explaining and telling you how to meditate on Scripture, how to put the commands of the Bible into practice in your life. And so I encourage you to go back and take a look at that. So when you're sitting here during a sermon, or during the week, you're listening to some of the best preachers in the world. They put their messages online. What a rich time we live in to hear God's word. The important thing is to stay focused. Listening to God's word is not a casual activity. It's not a passive activity. You should be hearing God speak, and you should be taking mental note or even writing down physical notes of what God is telling you. You can write it on the back of the bulletin here. You can write it in a sermon notebook. You can write it in your Bible. You can write it in an iPad. However you want to do it, write down your personal applications and then use them. You don't write it down just to write it down. You write it down so that you come back to it. Maybe post it on the refrigerator, post it on your mirror. This is discipline. This is exercise. Don't try to write everything down. You don't have to duplicate all my notes. If you want that, I can send them to you. What you're writing down is what God is teaching you and how it is applying in your life. After the sermon, what are you supposed to do? You go back, you review, and you act. You must recall what God has said to you in order to do it. You use your notes later. You review them before bed on Sunday night. You use them around the lunch table or the dinner table with your spouse or your kids, morning devotions. And then you take those notes and you can go even further. You can journal. You can write out thoughts about how to do the things that God has instructed you to do, how to increase your faith in His promises, how to fix your hope on His coming. And just start writing down thoughts and prayers. That's called a journal. It's one of the best ways to stay focused. If your mind has trouble focusing and you tend to wander and you're trying to discipline yourself for meditating on God's word, but then you just can't help but think about all the other things that you've got going on in your day and in your life, a pen and a pencil go a long way for focusing your thoughts. Your mind starts to wander, you go back to the page, look at what you just wrote, and pick up from there. But it's going to take time. It's going to take some mental energy. It's worth it. Talk about the sermon, not critiquing it, not praising the preacher. The best praise you can give to any preacher is a godly life. Your life is the praise that I want as a preacher. To be able to stand before God and say, your word, O God, I delivered to the people. And your word did its work in their lives. Because the power is not in me. The power is in God's word. So talk about it. Talk about God's word. Talk about God's promises. Talk about how it is changing your heart and your actions. After the sermon, we have fellowship time. Make use of that opportunity. Be a leader to talk about what did God tell us this morning? What does he want us to do? How are you doing at that? How can I do better at that? That's the best fellowship. Don't let Satan steal it away. Don't let distractions remove it from your view, but let the word of God bear fruit. As Jesus Christ said, those who have the full reward are those who hold fast the word of God in a good and honest heart. And Jesus said, to the one who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Physical wealth compounds. It's a lot easier to get wealthy if you have some money. It's the same thing with spiritual wealth. Invest the spiritual wealth that you have and watch it grow, watch it increase, watch it compound. When you're unhealthy, it's hard to turn it around. When you're healthy, you can keep on going in a good direction. Just don't become complacent. Hold fast the word of God. Abide in his words and be strong. Now, point number two, prayer. Meditation on God's word, that is probably number one for a reason. That's the top way that you can train and discipline yourself for godliness. But number two is right behind it and closely connected. Everything in the Christian life is done by faith. We hear the word of God so that we can believe the word of God. We can actively trust the word of God, as Jerry Bridges pointed out, and applying it to real situations in our life. And so in the same way, prayer is faith in action. So you're growing your faith by meditating on God's word, and that faith is going to express itself in prayer. The word of God will direct your heart to God, to praise him, to worship him, to give thanks to him, to make requests for what you need, to search your heart, to grow you, to strengthen you, all of that. The word of God is going to drive you to prayer. And so if you're having a hard time committing yourself to prayer and doing the spiritual exercise of prayer, it's probably because you are not meditating on God's word. But if you will train yourself, discipline yourself to meditate on God's word, you will pray as naturally as a child breathes. Prayer is another one of those things that is difficult for us. But in Acts 2:42, you see these spiritual disciplines laid out in the example of the first church in Jerusalem. The church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching underneath their leadership and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So the word of God, prayers, and fellowship. Those are the three things, right? That's why the church grew. That's why it was strengthened. That's why it was spiritually healthy, because they were devoting themselves to these three things, these spiritual exercises. The word of God, the prayer, and the fellowship. Now, we need help with prayer. And so Christ is a great example. Jesus Christ prayed as naturally as a child breathes, it has been said. And Andrew Murray's examined the life and the teaching of Jesus on prayer, written a great book called With Christ in the School of Prayer. I recommend that to you if you're looking for a guide and a help in unpacking what Scripture has to say and how Christ has taught us to pray. But then also, we have Paul and his prayers in the New Testament. We studied this book before in our church a couple of times now. If you missed out on those studies or you want to review, do it. Praying with Paul. Paul's prayers in the New Testament are awesome examples of the Word of God teaching us how to pray. And then finally, the third resource I'll throw up here is the Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions. I think we even have a copy on the shelf over there if you want to pick it up off the resource shelf this morning. But these are given to us to encourage us to prayer, because prayer is faith in action. Prayer is dependence and trust upon God. When I pray, it's just me throwing myself upon God and his power and his wisdom and his grace and his love. And I tell God, I need you. I need you. That's the simplest prayer. Each soul needs God, like a sail needs the wind. Your soul is a sail. And without wind, it's useless. And the Holy Spirit is the wind of God that blows into the sail and empowers us and strengthens us and fills us. That's prayer, simply put. Prayer can be done also in singing. Meditation upon God's word, that's what we've done when we sang the hymns this morning. Prayer to God, that's what we did when we sang this morning. So fill your personal time, your quiet time with God, with singing. Some of us may have more practiced and trained voices than others. That's not the important thing. The important thing is the heart. As you meditate on Scripture and you pray in the songs that have been given to us, set a hymnal out next to your Bible for your quiet time and just look for opportunities throughout the day to praise God. Turn off the radio. They don't have anything to say anyway. And just sing songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. That's a spiritual discipline that will make you spiritually healthy. Prayer and praise is done both alone, solitary, and in community. And it's a big part of the Word of God and prayer. Well, to wrap things up, we'll just talk briefly about fellowship. When I talk about fellowship, I'm not just talking about getting together with people and enjoying, you know, talking about hobbies and work and life and, you know, things that anybody can do. Non-Christians can have that kind of fellowship. What I'm talking about is getting together with people who are serious in their pursuit of God. And talking about that. This is what changed my life. I'd grown up in church, knew the gospel, believed the gospel, heard lots of great Bible teaching, but it wasn't until I spent time with Christians who were serious about pursuing God that I really figured it out and said, that's what I want. That's what I'm missing. I'm going to do what they're doing. I'm going to follow their example, follow their lead. We learn a lot from following examples. And so I encourage you to both set the example and to follow the example of those who are doing this. 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us to flee youthful passions and to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You're not meant to be doing this all by yourself. Yeah, it's wonderful to have your personal quiet time. Yes, it's wonderful to have your songs in your car when you're driving to work by yourself. But you're not going to make full progress in spiritual health if you're alone. You need to be doing it along with those who are calling on the Lord from a pure heart. That's what Timothy needed. That's what Paul did. That's what Jesus taught his disciples. You're not a one-man show. You need to be doing this with God's people. That's why the fellowship is so key in this life of faith that we're developing together. Philippians 3, the whole passage I want you to go back and read, but I just put one verse up here from Philippians 3, 12 through 17, where Paul told the church, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So much of your spiritual growth and spiritual health is going to come from following godly examples. So look for those people and make deliberate effort to grow in godliness together. Not just to hang out, but to hang out with a purpose. The purpose of what Paul told Timothy, pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Love to see it happening. Want to encourage you to keep on making that a priority and discipline yourself. Many of you are doing it. Some of you maybe need to do a little more. Bringing this all together then, I encourage you to take a particular passage this week. Okay, so we've talked about meditating on God's word and how that is necessary for us. So I'm going to recommend to you two passages that you should do. Philippians 4 and Colossians 3. Pick one of those. Go home this week, meditate on Philippians 4, and use that passage to figure out, what is God telling me to believe? What is God telling me to do? What is God telling me to think? How am I doing that? How can I do it more? How can I encourage my loved ones to do that? How are they doing it that they can be an example to me? Pray about it. Write about it. Talk about it. Think about it. That's spiritual discipline. That's spiritual exercise. That is what is going to make you godly. And that is what is going to bring blessing into your life. Philippians 4, Colossians 3, many, many other passages you could do, but I think those are some great places to start. Very easy to do the meditation and to figure out God's will from so many specific instructions and commands in those passages. So what do we have? We're training for godliness. How do you do it? Well, it's all by faith. And faith meditates on God's word, responds to God's word with biblical prayer, and does that alongside others who are doing the same thing. It's actually pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. There's only one master of the inner life, and it's not some Catholic mystic. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's his word, and it's his instructions, his commands. We're not going to replace it with any man-made rules. We're not going to come up with any other pragmatic system that people say is working for them. Doesn't matter what people say. It matters what God says, and we're going back to his word and doing what he tells us to do by faith. Trust and obey. There's no other way. That is the way. Bow your heads with me for a word of prayer. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all unite our hearts in prayer because it is natural for us to do so after hearing from your holy word. We have heard your instruction, your command this morning, God. It's not good advice from a pastor or a spiritual leader, but it is your command, it is your word, our Creator, our Redeemer, who speaks to us and says, train yourself for godliness. Father, we thank you that you have given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And so now we renew our hearts. We strengthen our will. We confess our failures, but we confess our resolve to seek you with a whole heart, to seek you with an honest heart, a heart that is not hypocritical, that is not seeking to impress others or to gain honor and respect, but a heart that just wants to love you by loving others. We know that your holy word is the place where we go to receive the grace and the wisdom and the power and the endurance to be able to love even when it's difficult, even when it's hard, even when our hearts have rocky ground, even when others have sinned against us, to learn to forgive, to learn how to seek the blessing of those who are not blessing us, and at least it doesn't seem like it to us. Father, we lay our hearts before you and we make this commitment that we are going to meditate upon your word. We're going to allow your word to birth scripture-infused prayers into our lives, and that we're going to set aside time and energy, focus, in order to pursue after godliness because we believe you, God. You have said godliness is profitable for all things, and we want that profit both now and for eternity. Amen.